If you would continue with me in worship, we are going to worship by studying the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 20, but to kind of give us a running start, we're going to begin reading in verse 10. Now next week, when Pastor is back with us, we'll be back in verse 17 of Ephesians 6 to finish the teaching on the sword of the Spirit. But this morning, we're going to kind of finish this passage that we've been looking at together, this study of the armor that God has given to His people to fight against sin and to declare the gospel. And what's interesting, it was while at first glance, the verses we're going to read, verses 18 to 20, they may look disconnected from what we've been studying the last several weeks. We're going to see that these verses on prayer are directly connected to everything we've been studying so far. They will help remind us whose battle this really is that we are fighting, and how we will ultimately succeed in this spiritual war. So if you would, let's read these verses. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." But how do we stand firm in this battle? Well, he's going to explain. Verse 14, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray and ask for the Spirit's help in understanding these words. Oh, Father God, we do pray that you would send your Spirit now to open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word. Help us to see what you would have us see. Help us to understand that we cannot fight in this war without you. And help us to pray. I pray all these things in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. What I'm about to say seems very obvious, but prayer is important. We've already prayed three times in this service this morning, and we know that prayer is important. But the question is, why is prayer important? What is prayer for? Why do we do it? Well, we pray to seek God's help, to get His provision for our many needs, our daily needs. But is there more to it than that? Pastor and author John Piper says that we are in danger of using prayer wrongly. He states that some Christians treat prayer as a domestic intercom, something we use, as he says, to get more comforts in the den, something we use to communicate to God, "Hey, this would be nice, let's add this here. If you could just do that, make me more comfortable, that would be great." But is that what prayer is for? Well, John Piper says this, "We cannot know what prayer is for until we know that life is war." We've been learning the last few weeks that we are in a war. This is a very real, very intense, even personal battle raging for the hearts and souls of every person on this planet, every person in this room. The question we've been asking is, well, we are all in this war whether we know it or not. The real question is, are we at war? Are we engaged in this fight against the forces of darkness? And one of the ways we can know if we're at war, as we're in the war, is how we pray. Do we use it like that domestic intercom, asking for things from the help upstairs to make life a little more comfortable? Or do we treat prayer, as John Piper says, a wartime walkie-talkie to get reinforcements, air support, help from our victorious King for his mission? You see, prayer is not just incidental or merely supplemental to our lives as believers. It's essential. And it's a central part of our spiritual warfare. But do we see it as that important? Do we see it as vital to how we fight this battle? Well, Paul did, so much so that he ends his section on spiritual warfare by calling us to pray. Now, throughout this whole book of Ephesians, which we're actually going through as a youth group on Wednesday nights, we've only made it to chapter 3. We've been in it over a year, but that's okay. We're taking our time. That's good. As we've been studying through this book, we've seen that Paul is explaining the great good news of the gospel. He's showing us the good thing God has done for us in Christ, and then the last half of the book is how we live that out, how we live in light of the good things that God has done for us in the gospel. And the gospel, being saved, means in part that we've been taken from the dominion of darkness and brought to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's beloved Son, as Colossians 1:13 says. So if we've been taken from one army into another, that naturally means we join God in his war against the domain of darkness. So the question is, how do we fight? How do we do battle? Paul explained verse 10, we do that by being strong in the strength of the Lord and in the strength of his might, by standing firm in the power that God can give to us. How do we do that? Well, it's putting on these spiritual defenses, this armor that we've been studying, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, these gospel boots, being prepared with our knowledge of the gospel to share it wherever we go, having a shield of faith that protects us from the lies of the evil one, having the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, that can pierce through our own temptations, our own lies to ourselves. But the spiritual armor, in and of itself, doesn't make us sufficient for the battle on our own. The point is, remember verse 10, being strong in the Lord and being in the strength of his might. So Paul ends his study of these things by driving us right back to God, by driving us right back to focusing on him as the one who fights this battle. That's why Paul ends by telling us to pray. Now, some translations, some of the Bibles you have in front of you, kind of disconnect verse 17 and verse 18. Maybe they started a new paragraph, or maybe there's a period between the two. But really, these are connected. Even grammatically speaking, verse 18 goes right behind verse 18. In the ESV, it just continues on. And I agree with that. This is the same idea. He's still talking about spiritual warfare. And it's not that prayer is another piece of the armor. Rather, it's how we put the armor on. It's how we engage in the power of the Lord in this battle. So as we study these verses, we're not looking at verses on prayer disconnected from the battle. Remember what John Piper said, we cannot know what prayer is for until we know that life is war. These prayers we're going to see here is a proper response of a Christian soldier as we stand firm in the battle. As we look at these verses, we're going to see two ways that we're supposed to stand firm, Paul says. We're going to see that we are to stand firm in constant, spirit-dependent prayer, and we are to stand firm in alert, persevering prayer. And then he's going to give us two specific groups of people to pray for, our fellow Christians and for gospel ambassadors. So let's look back at verse 18. We'll spend most of our time this morning in verse 18. And we see first we are to stand firm in constant, spirit-dependent prayer. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, we don't have to read very far in these verses to get Paul's point. He's being redundant. You may feel like he's repeating himself as he says, with all prayer and petition, pray. Petition is just another word for prayer. So he's saying, basically, with all prayer and pray, prayer. It doesn't really make sense, but he's trying to get across how important prayer is. He wants us to pray consistently, constantly. That's why he says pray at all times. In these verses, Paul really likes this word all. It's very important to him. You can see it all over the place here in verse 18. He says all prayer. That means all types of prayer. Prayers of joy, prayers of grief, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of praise. With all types of prayer, pray at all times. And he truly means all when he uses that word. Every moment is an occasion to pray. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says it simply, pray without ceasing. That means to be in a constant attitude of prayer in dependence upon God. Colossians 4:2 says we are to devote ourselves to prayer. We are to be devoted to the task of making our requests known to God. But notice back in verse 18 that Paul is very specific how he wants us to pray. He says we are to pray in the Spirit. Well, what does this mean? Well, back in Ephesians 2:18, Paul describes our connection to the Spirit. He says this, for through him, through Christ, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. We have our access to God through Christ and in the Spirit. So when we pray, we are to pray in conscious reliance on the Holy Spirit that has been given to us, that lives inside of us. And we're being very aware of our need of his guidance as we pray. But what's even more amazing, Paul reveals this in Romans 8:26 and 27, is that the Spirit not only helps us as we pray in those moments in the war when we don't know what to pray, when we are struggling in our prayers just because life is so overwhelming, the Spirit prays for us. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit prays for us according to the will of God. So as we pray, we are joining with him in prayer. So how do we stand firm in this battle? How do we use this armor that we've been given, that we've studied in depth? By praying consistently, constantly, and in reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Now, this may seem like a silly question, but is this optional? Of course not. Not at all. Praying to God is not a secondary aspect of our spiritual warfare. It's the main way we find support and help in the battle. Now, in a war as big and as important as World War II, that has such a tremendous impact on our world, on our history, there are many unsung heroes, many people we don't get to talk about just because there's so many of them. One of those include the radio and signal men and women of the U.S. infantry. I've told the youth about this guy a couple of times, but his story is incredible. His name was Albert Yaskovich, and he has an amazing story. He was a part of the infantry push on D-Day. We just celebrated the 75th anniversary. He was there. He was on Omaha Beach, and it was his job to provide communication support from his regiment to the headquarters. So he was the tie between the soldiers on the front and the leadership and support in the rear. So he was a part of that invasion, he survived that, and he continued through France pursuing the enemy. He did several things in his career. One of them was enemy snipers would try to take out the radio operators for obvious reason. If you take out the radio guy, they no longer have the connection to the help, to the artillery. So these guys, Albert being one of them, would actually purposefully showed themselves. They would make themselves very noticeable on the battlefield so they could triangulate the position of the snipers and be able to call for artillery to take care of that. That's amazing to think about. It was very dangerous work. About 50%, he said, of his fellow radio operators were killed doing that. But he continued through. In fact, there was a point where he would actually go ahead of the troops to radio enemy positions so there were no ambushes. This guy also fought in the Battle of the Bulge, and his job was to go in between the front lines in the back in no man's land, fixing the radio lines, because he would cut those to cut off the communication. So he would lay on his belly in the snow as war is going around him, fixing cables. It's an amazing story. Amazing to think about, but basically, as a radio operator, Albert and others like him, they were the main ties between the infantry and the headquarters. His radio brought artillery support, guidance and help. And he risked his life to maintain that connection, for he knew if the connection was lost, they were lost. In a significant way, his work and the work of others was what allowed his regiment to move on to success in the invasion that they were taking part of. Their success depended on their connection to headquarters. As Christians, our success in our spiritual warfare depends on our connection to our King. It is by his strength we are to do battle, Ephesians 6:10, not ours. So we need to pray and see prayer as a radio to our God for warfare. Do you pray as if you are at war? Jesus has commanded us to pray like this. The Lord's Prayer is a wartime prayer. Look at just the beginning of the Lord's Prayer with me. Matthew 6, 9 and 10. Jesus says, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name, O God. Listen to this first request. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer of a soldier. O God, advance your kingdom in all the places it's currently not recognized. O King, establish your will over every other will in the universe. That is a prayer of battle. We must pray like this. We must pray consistently because we are always at war. And this is exactly what Paul reemphasizes in the next way we are to stand firm. He says next that we are to stand firm in alert, persevering prayer. Verse 18 again, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. So how do we pray? We pray with this in view. He's calling us back to verses 10 to 17. With the spiritual battle in view, pray this way. In what way? He says we are to be on the alert. Soldiers know they have to be alert. Imagine if Albert was not on the alert, if he was not on watch, if he didn't check himself as he was in the battle, as sniper fire is going over his head, as he's crawling through no man's land. He had to be alert, but so do Christians. We too need to be alert. We need to be paying attention. Paul says this is something we must endure in. That's why he says with all, there's that word again, with all perseverance, with complete and thorough perseverance, patience, endurance. But what are we to persevere in? What are we to keep alert in? See, he's not done with prayer yet. He says, with perseverance and petition. Again, that's just another word for praying, making requests known to God. You see, prayer is not something we can simply float through in life. It's not something that happens accidentally. We must be constantly enduring in prayer, paying attention to what's going on around us, what we or others around us are being attacked and how they're being attacked spiritually. An alert soldier on watch pays attention to his surrounding so he knows how to respond. An alert Christian pays attention to his or her surroundings to know how she and he can pray. Just a couple weeks ago, our youth were on a mission trip. And every year when we go on these mission trips, and even before that, as we're kind of engaged in a lot of ministry over the summer, we encourage the youth to have prayer eyes, to have eyes to look around and see specific ways they can pray. Now, on the mission trip, we face something that happens from time to time. One of our youth got sick in the beginning of the trip. Jacob Dober, one of our high school students, was sick, and he was very disappointed by that. And we prayed for him and took care of him and did everything we needed to do. But a few nights into the trip, he was able to come back with the group. He was kind of feeling better, so he could come be with us. And he raised his hand up during our evening sharing time as we're sharing what God is doing. And when he raised his hand, he just said this. He said, God answers prayers. And of course, we all kind of, amen, and we're ready to move on. But we didn't. We stopped there. I said, wait. We have to think about that. That's an incredible statement Jacob just made. And we talked about it. I asked Jacob, I said, would you share with us what you mean by that? How did you see God answer prayer? Well, Jacob had prayed that God would use his sickness in whatever way he could for his good good for the mission, for God's glory. He was like, if I'm going to be sick on this thing I've looked forward to all year, God, use it. And he specifically mentioned one of the ways God did that, this is what he's saying to us as a group, is there was another youth who had to take his spot at Vacation Bible School and in Bible, and that youth did a great job, and he shared in a powerful way. So Jacob saw that as an answer to prayer, and he shared that he prayed for more kids to come to VBS and our Vacation Bible College, what we do for teens. And God answered that prayer. And not only that, he also prayed that God would allow the teens to be more receptive. They weren't real receptive the first night. Well, the second night was completely different. And Jacob said, that's God. He answered. So we had that moment on the trip, but it revealed something to us. That when we look around and pay attention, when we're keeping alert, we pray things that God answers. It revealed that this young man had not only been praying, but that he was on the alert. He was paying attention. He had prayer eyes. If he hadn't been, we would have missed that moment. We would have missed that moment on our mission. For many of us, we can feel like we get into ruts in our prayers, right? We feel like we kind of pray the same things. And in some ways, our prayers really should feel somewhat repetitive because there are certain things that we should never stop praying for. We should never stop praying that God's kingdom would come. We should never stop praying that God would provide for us every day. We should never stop praying for our lost loved ones who need to come to Jesus. There's many other things we need to continue to pray for. That's why perseverance is needed. That's why we must keep enduring. But the question is, are we on the alert? Maybe we feel like we're in a rut, not because we're praying important things repeatedly, as Jesus even commanded us to pray, but maybe our prayers feel kind of the same because we're not alert. We're not paying attention for things to pray for. If we're alert, we're praying for the specific sins we feel coming our way. If we're alert when we come to church, we see brothers and sisters engaged in warfare. And we hear from their conversations and what they're sharing about what they're doing at work. Even if they don't ask for prayer, if we're alert, we know what to pray for in those situations. So we need to be alert in this war, but we need to be alert specifically in prayer. We need to be asking God for those things that we see we need. And we have to persevere as we see those things. When you open up your eyes to pray, you're going to receive a lot of things to pray for. Don't be discouraged. Don't get distracted. Persevere. Endure. That's what we're called to do in prayer. Prayer is hard. It's not easy. It's not meant to be easy. But prayer is how we fight in this battle. So Paul, so far, in verse 18, has encouraged us to pray. But now he turns his attention to specify who believers are to pray for like this. He wants to tell us two specific groups of people to keep in mind to pray for. First, he says we are to pray for all the saints. And this is the kind of our third thing we see, that we are to pray for our fellow Christians. Look again, last time at verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. These are very simple four words here at the end of this sentence. Paul uses that word all again. This is his last time of four times, and that means everyone without exception. But then he uses this word saints. And this is a word that was used often in the New Testament, but it's important for us to slow down and look at what that means. Saints refers to those who are holy. The holy ones is literally how you can translate it. Now, that does not mean super spiritual believers, the avengers, if you will, of Christian faith, but really all Christians. Every Christian is a saint. Every Christian is a holy one. This is how Paul started the whole letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And then he continues his letter. He didn't say, to the saints and everybody else too. No, he's referring to all the Christians. So when he says that we're to pray for all the saints, he's saying pray for every believer. Pray for your church. That's who we are to pray for. Now, it's significant here that Paul emphasizes prayer for our fellow believers and not prayer for ourselves. He's not saying that prayer for ourselves is wrong, but we usually think, especially in the area of spiritual warfare, to pray for ourselves in the spiritual battle. And that's very important. We're included in the all the saints, right? We're included in that. But he is emphasizing something that maybe is not as natural to us, praying for our brothers and sisters in this warfare. We need God's help to put on the belt of truth, but we as a church need God's help to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. So Paul's emphasis is not on us as individuals, but on the whole church. We must pray for each other. We are in this battle together. Remember, it says all. This doesn't mean just our families, as important as that is. Not just those who are our friends. Not even just those we know well, but all of the church. Most Sunday mornings, not to put us on pressure here, but most times that we gather together, Sundays, Wednesdays, you will see something happen. This happens naturally. It's not something we force. You will see people gathered together praying. It's very common to see here at New Life, and that encourages me greatly. Even this week, as I was talking with somebody from Gospel Life, our daughter church that meets in Sunrise, where they're worshiping and preaching the word right now. I was talking with somebody there and sharing what I was going to teach on Wednesday, and they stopped right there and prayed for me. That's a very common occurrence. We are a church that prays for one another. So New Life, don't slow down in that, but continue in that. And I want to encourage us not just to pray for each other's needs, pray for each other's weeks. That's very important. Let's not stop that. But since we're speaking of the warfare we're engaged in, let's pray for each other as we battle against specific sin in our lives, as we battle to share the gospel in a culture which makes that hostile to do. Let's be praying for one another. And maybe you don't know what to pray when it comes to praying spiritually for other believers. On the screen behind me and behind you, there's a list of how Paul prayed for the churches. I'm not going to read through these now. We don't have time to do that. But I would encourage you, write some of those down. Ephesians 1, 15 to 19, the very beginning of this book, Paul prays that they would understand and know certain things about God. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, he prays that they would understand the love of God, how high and how deep, how wide God's love is for us. In our fight against sin, in our fight against the world and our enemy, we need to know about the love of God. Philippians 1, 9 to 11, Paul prays for that church. Colossians 1, 9 to 12, a similar prayer. He's praying that they would understand and know specific things in their minds as they go to battle against the domain of darkness. That's verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 to 13 encourages the believers. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 to 12 has a beautiful prayer that prays that these believers, that God will fulfill every desire they have for good in their lives. What a prayer for us to pray for each other as we battle. That God will fulfill the desire we have for fighting against that sin. That we will fulfill the desire we have in praying more in this battle. Let's pray these things for each other. That slide's going to be up for a minute. Just jot a few of those down so you can be praying for your church. So Paul tells us to pray for the church. He himself does it in multiple places, exemplifying how to do that. But in mentioning prayer, Paul doesn't pass up on an opportunity here. He doesn't want to miss something that he has, an opportunity he has to actually mention one more type of person to pray for. And really, he asks for prayer for himself. We may be tempted to think that Paul was a super apostle. There were others in the Corinthian church that said, no, he's not, we are. But we'd be tempted to think he's on a category of his own. But Paul here asks for prayer. He too must fight in this battle with the strength of the Lord and in the strength of his might, not his own. So this last group that he has us pray for is for himself, but really for gospel ambassadors, because that's what Paul was. He was an ambassador for the gospel on the front lines of this battle. So let's look at the last two verses of our text, Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. And pray on my behalf, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. As Paul asked for prayer, he asked the Ephesians to pray specifically for two things. He says, first, that utterance may be given to him. Basically, this word utterance is just the word for word, that he would have the right words for the right time, that he would know what to say and how to say it. Now, he's not praying that God would give him a new revelation, a new gospel. It's not like he's tired of the old one and he wants something fresh. No, that's not what he's saying. He's about to tell you what he's going to say. But he really wants to know how to speak the gospel clearly and rightly in his specific situation. You see, as we just read, he was in prison. He was in chains. Most commentators believe that he was actually in prison in Rome in order to be brought before Caesar himself to deal with a situation that he was in. And Paul didn't just see it as a legal matter, he saw it as a gospel matter. He saw it as an opportunity to preach the gospel before Caesar. He's like, all right, let's go. And so when he's asking for prayer, he's saying, pray that I would know what to say. But again, it's not because he didn't know what the content of his message would be. He just wanted to know how to communicate it. He knew what he was going to communicate. He knew what he was going to say. He says it, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Paul preached one thing. 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I have determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He preached the gospel. Here he calls it the mystery of the gospel. Now, this does not mean that the good news is mysterious, that we can only sort of know what it is and we just kind of, we deal with that. No, it's not that it's mysterious or even difficult to understand. There are parts of the gospel which are not fully understood to us yet, but the main point of the gospel, what we need to know, is made clear to us. So Paul, when he says the mystery of the gospel, he's actually referring to the fact that one time it wasn't clear. One time it was secret. It was hidden in the plan of God. But now God has revealed it to us. He uses this word all over Ephesians to refer to how God has now made it clear what the good news actually is. This is no longer a mystery to us. It once was, but now it's clear that we have sinned against God. Why is there war in God's perfect universe? Well, it's not perfect anymore because sin has entered in and people brought it in. We rebelled against the king, which started this war, which started this battle. But God, in his goodness, sent Jesus Christ into this world, not to join us in our sin, but to die for our sin. Jesus dealt with our greatest enemy by dying in our place. And praise God, we now have opportunity for forgiveness of our sins. If we just turn to him in repentance and truth, that's a very clear gospel. That is the good news. It is a mystery in the sense it is new, it is revealed to us. But it's not a mystery in the fact that you can't understand it. Believe in this good news. This is what Paul preached. He knew that's what he would say. He just wanted wisdom to know specifically how to share it. This is who Paul was. He was an ambassador for the gospel. It's what his life was based upon. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you, this is what Paul did, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. But notice, Paul's ministry, his work as an ambassador, came at a cost. He says he was an ambassador, back in our passage, in chains. You see, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but Paul felt the results of the battle in his flesh. In his body, he felt what it meant to be ambassador. He had skin in the game. He was in this war, and he felt the results of this war. That's a weird phrase, by the way, ambassador in chains, right? Ambassadors, at least in our day and age, receive diplomatic immunity. It's very strange for an ambassador to be in chains, even an act of war if an ambassador is in chains. But that's who Paul was. He wasn't a former ambassador who was wrongfully imprisoned, and he's mad about that. No, he's an ambassador even through his chains. He's going to use his prison sentence to share the gospel. Paul wanted to share the gospel, but he needed help in that. And that's what he asked for prayer next. He says, pray that I have the right words to say, but also that he would speak boldly. Boldness, confidence in the sharing of the gospel is very important to him. He wanted to make the gospel known with boldness, as he says in verse 19, and he wanted to speak it boldly, verse 20. And this wasn't just his personality. Maybe we think of Paul as an extrovert, maybe an intense guy with a lot of passion, so he's just praying his personality. No, it was a necessity. He says at the end of verse 20 that he would speak boldly as I ought to speak. That word ought literally means it is necessary. It was necessary for Paul to speak with boldness. Why is that? Because the gospel is such good news, and because it is absolutely true, and because it is the word of the sovereign God of the universe, there is only one way it can be shared: boldly. This gospel is too good, too incredible to present it in a weak or timid way. But Paul needed God's help with that. Again, this wasn't his personality just to be a bold and rash person. Rather, he needed God's help to be bold. And this is remarkable. Again, we think of Paul as some super Christian, but he was a Christian who relied on a great God. And if Paul needed to pray for boldness, so do we. And by the way, it's not wrong to pray for boldness. Sometimes we feel bad that we are timid, that we are weak, and so we go, well, we'll just ignore that. No, pray and ask God for boldness. Trust him to help you with that. We need to pray this for ourselves, but in particular for those who are uniquely called to be gospel ambassadors. While apostles like Paul are no longer with us, his prayer request is a helpful example of what we can pray for those who are on the front lines of taking the gospel other places. Those who are gospel ambassadors and how they lead, what they do as their vocation. This includes, of course, pastors, missionaries, teachers, but not just them. Any who are called to unique levels of gospel ministry, you can pray these two things for. Christians in public service, Christians who teach in our public school system, they need prayers for utterance, for boldness. Christians who represent us in the media and in the culture at large, we need prayers for the right words to speak as we share the gospel in leadership and in these public ways, and we need prayers for boldness. But don't think that these are only things we should pray for these people, only for them. Really, as 2 Corinthians 5:20 said, we are all ambassadors for Christ. We are all called, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:16, to make the most of the time, for the days are evil. What's the best way for us to make most of the time? To be an ambassador for the gospel. To beg people, be reconciled to God. So we need to pray for these things. We need to pray for wisdom and what to say and how to say it. We need to pray for boldness, and I hope you find comfort in those prayers, because that means, by default, you don't know those things automatically. Sometimes we think these things should just come to us. Well, of course I should be brave. I have God behind me. Why am I so afraid? Well, let's pray for boldness. God gives that to us. Let's pray for help to know what to say. God gives that too. So let's pray these things. So we come full circle. How do we do battle? If we're in a war and we're supposed to be at war, how do we fight in this war? As Paul said in Ephesians 6:10, I keep referring back to it because that's where Paul started. He said, we stand firm in the strength of the Lord. We fight according to his power. And specifically how we do that? Well, he ends by focusing on God by saying we stand firm in constant spirit-dependent prayer and alert, persevering prayer for our fellow believers, for ourselves, and for all of those sharing the gospel. Because without prayer, not only are we cutting ourselves off from the help our King freely offers and is so necessary for us, but we also will be tempted to think we can fight this battle on our own. Our culture right now is enthralled by many things, but in particular, if you pay attention to media and movies and stories, we're particularly enthralled with superheroes. Now, Western culture has always liked the idea of a superhero, but this appreciation really has skyrocketed in America in recent years. Even if you don't like superheroes, you think that's silly or whatever, that's okay, but you have to pay attention to the fact that our culture loves it. Take, for example, right now, 5 of the 10 highest grossing movies in history, 50% are superhero movies from Marvel Studios made in the last 10 years. 3 of them made well over $1 billion, and 2 of them made well over $2 billion. And so you have to see our culture loves the idea of superheroes, right? Well, one of the many reasons I think we're fascinated with them is that they are, for the most part, average human beings who have been given above average powers or special weapons that allow them to do incredible things. And I think we like that because it feeds a secret dream that many of us carry within us, that if we just had special powers, if we just had special weapons, we too could be a superhero taking on space monsters, entire armies. Wow, if I just had a cool round shield made of a non-existent material that was awesome, then I too could fight these battles. I could take on an army, right? Maybe I'm the only one that feels like that. But Christians have to be really careful here. We can't afford to think like that when it comes to our spiritual battle. Yes, does the Lord give us armor to wear? Yes, are we given the responsibility to daily take up these instruments of warfare? But that does not mean that we are suddenly able to combat the enemy on our own. It does not mean we are suddenly disconnected from our king, from our general. Remember, this entire thing, this entire battle is God's, and we are powerless to fight without him. No armor in the world, spiritual or not, can help us fight this battle on our own. Rather, we are to fight by his strength. The whole idea of the armor, the whole idea of this passage is to tell us, fight with God's strength. He says at the beginning, he lists how we can do that, and then he reminds us at the end. By the way, pray, because you can't do this without God. The armor is what connects us to God's help, not what gives us independence from him. So we need to pray. We are at war, so pray. Because going on our knees is a very helpful reminder that we aren't the ones ultimately with the power to fight. We are able to fight, but it's with his strength. It's with his might. That God is the one who has given us this mission to share the gospel, to fight against sin. That he is the one who has given us this armor, the helmet of salvation that protects us from the lies of our enemy, the shield of faith, which puts out those lies, those untruths that are so sneaky and so eager to get into our life. That God is the one on whom we must constantly rely. He's the one who gives us these things and gives us the power to use them. So, Christian, are you praying? Are you praying in this war that you are fighting? Or are you trying to be a superhero? A lone ranger? Hey, God gave me these things. I got what I needed from the Bible today, so now I can go off the rest of my day and fight. Well, God has given you things, but we don't leave it behind. We pray those things throughout the day. We must pray at all times, Paul says, because we are at battle at all times, and so we need God's help at all times. Remember what prayer is for. It is a wartime radio for us to communicate with our king. Don't be embarrassed to use it. Let's pray. Let's pray constantly in dependence on the Holy Spirit. Let's pray with alertness, keeping alert, looking for what to pray for, having our eyes focused not just on what's in front of us, not just on our own needs, but on what's going around us so we can pray for whatever is going around us. Pray with all perseverance. It takes endurance. Who gives you this endurance? God does through his Holy Spirit. Pray for each other. Pray for your leaders. Pray for God's help and rely on that help. So as we end this time of study in the Word, we're not ending our responsibility. Every week we encourage each other, not just you, but myself included, we encourage each other to respond to what God says in his Word. So as we sing 2 songs of response, I want you to ask yourself, how should I respond? We have those response cards. Those are there for you to fill out if you would like, and we will join you in prayer if you write something down there. At the end, we will have prayer partners whose job is to help pray for you. They get to apply this passage just as Paul has told us to pray for one another. They can do it for you right now, here in just a few moments. So maybe you just need to pray. Maybe that's your response. Maybe you need to pray that God would alert you to your need of prayer. Not just to pray at the beginning of the day and the end of the day and when you eat, but continually throughout the day. Pray to the Lord to show you where you've been blind to your need for His help. But then another thing you might need to respond is that some of you might not be in this war at all. Maybe you didn't realize until this morning you are still on the other side. You are still in the domain of darkness. You're not at war because you're not even in it. So turn to God. Turn to Christ. As I said, we have sinned, but God has provided a great Savior who is our King, who pulls us out of that domain of darkness into the kingdom of His light. So some of you need to pray to God right now and ask to be pulled in to His army to be saved from your sins. Turn to Christ. As we respond, we need to remember that we have a great friend in Jesus. And there are many things that we suffer with in life, a lot of pains that we bear. They won't necessarily go away when we pray, but when we pray, that pain is eased. We're going to sing an old hymn that reminds us of that. Let's remember the friend we have in Jesus and take everything to Him in prayer, because we cannot see the reality of God's kingdom coming. We cannot see this war won if we are not going to God in prayer. We're at war, so let us pray. Oh God, we do indeed pray to You. Oh King, we need Your help. Lord, we are crying out constantly in need of Your help. Oh Lord, I need Your help as I fight this war. We need Your help as we fight this war together. Lord, would You please help us to trust You more. Oh God, we do trust You. Oh, for grace to trust You even more in our lives. Lord, be with us now as we respond. Give us understanding to know how to pray. Lord, give us perseverance in prayer. Lord, there are some who have been praying for the same thing for years. And Lord, I pray that You show them this morning that that's what You like. That's what You want. Help them to endure. Help them to persevere. And Lord, give us the grace to remember we need more grace from You. Be with us now as we respond, oh God, in our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name.